Amen. Good morning. What a wonderful song that was. That was beautiful. So say welcome to Christ Little Tulpehocken Church. My name is Bryden Barker. I'll be the guest preacher this morning. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to preach to you all. I'm excited for what God's Word has for us this morning. It's just been one of those messages where I was talking with Brother James earlier this week, and our conversation, the way it went, was just oh, that's part of the message. That's part of the message. Psalm 34, what was shared this morning, that was part of the message. So it's really, I'm really excited for what God has for us and just to hear the testimonies as well. Even this morning, Lori sharing about that a young girl who trusted Christ as her Savior. That's just an amazing testimony. So speaking of testimonies, if you would like to flip to 1 Peter chapter 3 for the scripture that this message is going to be based on, we're going to be talking about the Christian testimony, aspects of the Christian testimony. We won't be able to cover everything in one message, but in verses 10 through 17, we'll be reading some points made by Peter. The epistle of 1 Peter alone has many points on the Christian testimony as well. But just this morning, we'll be covering a few and seeing what God's Word has for us and what can be illuminated in our own lives, in our own testimony. So starting in verse 10, we read, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you go before this message, Lord. I pray that you bless your word, Lord, that it will be a help to everyone here, that it will be a blessing to everyone here this morning, Lord, and that we can just take your word to heart, Lord, and walk away this morning changed. I pray that this is glorifying to your sight, Lord, and to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So in this message, we hear both a message of warning and of encouragement. In verse 10, that we see before we even get into the characteristics of a Christian testimony, a Christian life, that Peter says this is for a Christian who will see good days and love life. Now, it's important to remember that just because we're saved doesn't mean we just stand there and say, "All right, God, bring on the blessings. I'm ready for them." No, it's a walk. That just because we're saved doesn't mean we're guaranteed the fruit of the Spirit. We have to be walking in the Spirit. And that God doesn't just have for us just to get saved. That's important. That's vital. But that when we do get saved, there's so much more to our new life. If we wanted to make an illustration, a few months ago we're talking about Israel and entering the Promised Land. When they walked into Canaan, they didn't just stand at the border and they're like, "All right, we made it. That's it." No, they kept going. There's so much more for them. There's so much more that God had for them. And for spiritually, for Christians, when we get saved, there's more than just stepping over the lines. It's a whole new life. And speaking of new life, in what, less than 30 days or so, we're going to hear a lot of new leaves being turned over. You know, 2024, turning over a new leaf, turning over a new leaf. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. But the thing is, when you get saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't turn over a new leaf. You start a new life. When you're born again, you had something that was not there before. You know, too often we think that eternal life starts when we die. No, it started when you were born again. That is when your new life started. And God pleasures in having fellowship with his creation. He created us, provides the means that we're saved through his blood. He desires that relationship through us and even enjoys allowing us to bear responsibilities in his kingdom. That God allows us to have the opportunity of participating, of serving him, of working for him, working together for him. And obviously in all that, God gets all the glory. Why? Our flesh sometimes wants to say, "Why? If we're doing the work, why? We want the glory." Our flesh does that. But it's because without him, we wouldn't exist. And without him, we wouldn't be going to heaven. So Peter in this passage is giving a message to Christians and pointing out some aspects of what is to be expected in our Christian walk as we bear the Christian testimony. In verse 10, the second half of verse 10, Peter addresses how we're to talk, to speak no evil, to speak no guile, to not be deceitful, to control what we say. You know, how easy is it for us Christians to stay out of trouble in this area, you know, the big sins, only to get in trouble with our mouths and how we talk? Whether it be gossiping, maybe we curse or say cruel jokes. You know, when we see someone who's in need of help or has backslidden into sin, rather than praying for them or restoring them, do you gossip about them? Do you make fun of them? We can all say amen about, you know, the big sins of, you know, we're not on the streets looking for drugs or not in that, and praise God. But can we have the same confidence and say amen to what our mouths say and what we say about people? Jesus says in Matthew 15, 10 through 11, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." You know, many times, I'm sure it's happened to many of us in our lives that we say something that just, you know, it shocks us. Really, that's not like me. Where did that come from? And, you know, far too often we just brush it off as a fluke, or we just, you know, just pretend it didn't happen. But what that is evidence that there's something in our hearts that we don't know about. That came from the heart, that came from something deep in the soul that we might not even be aware of. And therefore, it's important that we're taking our hearts to God for Him to examine, because we can't know our hearts ourselves. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But God knows it. So are we taking that time to bring our hearts before Him for the sake of bearing a better testimony? In verse 11, Peter continues his insight on the Christian testimony by saying we should eschew evil and pursue peace. Now, the word eschew means to avoid, to turn away from, to purpose, to separate yourself from, even to the point of to shun. And there's a whole lot of Christians, especially in this country, where we're seeing that being lost. That aspect of, hey, that's, no, wait a second, that's not for us, that's sin. We're in this world, not of it. That's not what we should be partaking in. Let us separate from that. But instead, we see too much of just going with the flow, never standing up for what is right. And I'm speaking on an overall sense, but, you know, sometimes we see these clips of these churches where sin is being celebrated in the church. How does that happen? Well, it starts with not eschewing evil. And collectively, as American Christians, we've not been standing up for what is right. We've not been standing up for God. You know, far too often we can look at this country and what's happening to this country and point fingers at everyone else. But we're supposed to be the light of this world. We're supposed to be the salt of this earth. When we see what's happening in our cities and our country, you know, we can't just go and put the blame on them right away. It started with us. We should be the ones who are standing up for what is right. We should be fighting to keep God in this country. We should be standing up for what is right and bringing people in rather than pushing them out. But instead, many of us have chosen to stay comfortable and compromise. Maybe something, a thought like, well, it's not right. It really affects me. You know, they're over there and I'm over here, so I'll just stay quiet. I won't get involved. It's all good. But let me tell you, what happens does affect you. It affects you. It affects your children. It affects your soul. You know, even if we just look back in the past 100 years, you can just see how progressively worse things have gotten. And that's just because of too many Christians, where we end up willing to keep the comfort of staying quiet and live adjacent to evil rather than to suffer what is good. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later. Now, the second part of verse 11 is to pursue peace. That, you know, while we're in this world of chaos, that we shouldn't be striving to just cause more strife and add on to the chaos, but rather be the ones who are the peacemakers. The ones that do make a difference. The ones that do stand out, not because of rioting or jumping in and screaming like everyone else, but because we are calm and we're collected. And there's something about us that's not the same. And that is connected as well with eschewing evil. That we have to do it in a way that doesn't push the lost away. That it's not in a sense of self-righteousness, but of love. And because we're concerned about their soul. Now that can seem like a daunting task, you know, to take a stand, to stand out, to have attention called upon yourself. Because when you start speaking up and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, you're marking yourself. People are going to notice. But in verse 13, Peter reminds us of an important truth and promise we should claim. In verse 13, we read again, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" You can have confidence that in your walk with the Lord, standing up for him, that what you face is not out of God's control. That yes, we might face hardship, but we're in God's hand. We're following him. Yet, how many of us at points in our lives have been convinced that we can't speak up about our faith? That we end up fearing man rather than God? You know, the church is working, but so is Satan. And sometimes we forget about his work, and we forget about the way he operates, and therefore we sort of lose that sense of discernment. And one lie Satan has convinced Christians that we can't witness, and this is a popular saying because it's disruptive, that if, you know, you bring up Jesus Christ at work or at the work lunch or whatever, that it ruins it, air quotes, ruins it. That you can't say something about eternal life or salvation to someone else because it's going to make them uncomfortable. Well, let's just take a step back. What's more uncomfortable, that conversation of asking someone where they're going to go when they die, or that person just going to hell for eternity? It's amazing when we take that second just to think that how nonsensical it is for us to listen to that lie of not witnessing, of staying quiet because it's disruptive. And we're all aware that in other countries, when we look at verses 13 through 15, that the suffering for Christ means being excommunicated, it means being imprisoned, it means being beaten, it means going to jail. But yet we can hear and even see the testimonies of brothers and sisters in countries that have far less freedom than us. That we can see where they're willing, they're going out and getting baptized and proclaiming Christ, even though on the shore is waiting people to hurt them. And they still have that boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ. And you would think that in our nation, with the freedoms we have, that the name of Christ would be overflowing in this country. But Satan has done his work. He's done some serious work. How many of us have grabbed a hold of the things of the world, something that we never needed, something that we only wanted, something that wasn't provided for by God? And because we're holding on to this thing that is from the world, and because we've gotten comfortable with it, we become hesitant to let go for the sake of Christ. You know, maybe if I share the gospel with my boss, it might not go well, and I won't be considered for the promotion anymore, so I'll just stay quiet. Or maybe, you know, I have this group of friends, I love going out, I love spending time with them, but if I start talking about Jesus, what if they're not my friends anymore? Or what if I start proclaiming Jesus Christ, people take my testimony seriously? So what's really important to you? Our suffering in this country in regard to bearing witness of Christ is minimal compared to the rest of the world. But yet some of the most muzzled Christians are here. So now when we do speak up about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important for our testimony to be behind it. In verse 16, Peter sort of points out this overall aspect of a good Christian testimony. It's being sincere. It's having integrity. It's to the point where if someone accuses you of evil, it's a lie. And that the person accusing you is ashamed, not you. Now, no matter what, we're going to get accused of something. I'm sure many of you have heard, you know, terms thrown out of religious hypocrite, or what about the Crusades, or whatnot. There's so many things that are thrown back at us when we witness. But we should have the clear conscience, as Peter mentioned, that although people may throw accusations at us, that no, we know that we're in fellowship with the Lord. We know that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and those accusations are not true. So now, what are some things that people could lie about you? One, we've mentioned the hypocrite, being religious. But one chapter over in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5, he lists some aspects or some names of rioting in this world that could be thrown onto a Christian. I just want to look at that for the sake of self-examination of our own testimony. So I'll read starting in verse 1. "Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So the question for ourselves is, say if you get accused of lust, having a character of sexual immorality, would it be a lie? If you get accused of being found in drunkenness, would it be a lie? If you get accused of worshiping a celebrity or a politician instead of Jesus Christ, would it be a lie? If you get accused of, you know, what comes out of your mouth, the blasphemy or gossiping or cursing or cruel jokes, would it be a lie? Now, I just want to point out, I'm not preaching some sort of sinless perfection on this side of heaven. I recognize that we're all, who are saved, we're still saved sinners. But what I am talking about is our overall character, the testimony, how people know you, how you carry yourself. If someone were to ask about you to someone else, what would they say? And your testimony is important. If you're known for riding in the ways of this world, how much do you think someone is going to listen to you and take you seriously when you start to proclaim Jesus Christ? And it's very important that our testimonies are in alignment with the Word of God, because the chances are, especially in this age, every Christian in this room, to some unsaved soul, is the only Christian that that person knows. That person, when their view of Christianity comes from your walk alone, because you're the only Christian that they know. So we see that a person, when they're searching for God, they get direct revelation about the character of God through the Bible. But indirect, and more likely, as they're not reading the Bible, they get it from you and your walk with Christ. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your testimony. So don't trade off your witness of Christ so you can end up blending in better. Don't trade off your testimony in fear of man, rather God. And as Peter says in both verse 17, it's better to suffer for good than for evil. And verse 14, he says, happy are ye for suffering for righteousness. And this is another thing, that a mark of a Christian that stands out from the world, is that when we suffer for the name of Christ, we're to rejoice in it. We're to be glad that the persecution we face is for the name of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we purpose self-infliction. We don't seek suffering. That's not what is being preached here. And if you want to know what the spirit behind self-inflicted suffering is, in 1 Kings 18, you can read about people inflicting themselves for the purpose of gaining attention from God. It's not of God, it's demonic. But if we are standing up for our faith, bearing testimony for the Jesus Christ, and suffering comes upon us, the Word of God says it's better. It's better to suffer for God than to suffer for your bank account. Better to suffer for God than so everybody likes you. Better to suffer for God than just to go along with the crowd. It's better to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ than anything else in this world. In the book of Acts, we see this lived out. We see Christians, in several accounts in the book of Acts, who face suffering and end up praising God and rejoice that they are counted worthy to bear the name and the reproach of Christ. In Acts 5, for example, we read the account where the apostles are taken and beaten by the Pharisees and then thrown out. And we read in starting in verse 1, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Not only were they rejoicing for what had come upon them because they were preaching Christ, it didn't hinder them. They kept going. That didn't stop them. That didn't discourage them. Now, easier said than done, right? How do we walk this Christian life? How do we walk out this Christian testimony? And the answer is always so much more simpler than we try to make it. The answer is the one who saved your soul. The answer is the one that gets you through everything now. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, unfortunately, think that abiding in the will of God is just following rules. And I say just, I emphasize the word just, because it is important for us to be listening to the commands of God. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound, God forbid. I'm in no mean against repentance. We need to be conforming our lives to the image of God. But if our focus is only rules, we're missing the whole point. If you walk as a Christian based on how well you're doing, you're going to fail. Because the Christian testimony isn't about you living the good life. It is about Christ living the good life through you. In Galatians 2:20, we read, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When your concern is only rules, you're not doing what Peter mentions in verse 15, sanctifying the Lord in your heart. If your starting point is not Jesus Christ and being in fellowship with him, you'll quickly find out how weak you are. We quickly find out how weak our own strength is. We need to be trusting in his power and not ours. In verse 12 of 1 Peter 3, Peter mentions an important aspect of walking with the Lord. That this world, as we see it, may be descending into chaos, but the Lord still has you in your hand. And that important aspect is prayer. And the fact is that we can rest with absolute assurance that he hears our prayers. In 1 John 5:14-15, we read, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So trust that God hears your prayers, brothers and sisters. And Peter is also making a reference to a passage that's probably very familiar, is Psalm 34. And I want to read that again because it helps gives us light on what it means to pray and sort of what kind of prayer is being talked about. I'll start in verse 12 of Psalm 34 just to reread this for the purpose of more light on the passage we're looking in 1 Peter and also because it is such an encouraging psalm. What man is he that desire life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So in times of peace or trouble, the Lord God hears and listens to your prayers. The question is, are you praying? And if you're saved, God hears your prayers. He's listening to them. So why would we not seek his help out daily? You might be going through a hard time. Your heart is broken. Just cry out to God. Go to him. And if things are going well, maybe things are running smoothly, don't forget about him. Take that time of prayer to give thanks and be thankful. Our God is a God of both of the mountains and the valleys of our lives. So don't forget him in either, because he doesn't forget you. Now it says in verse 12 that the Lord is against them that do evil. Now that can be a Sunday school lesson alone on how God interacts with an unsaved person in their prayer. But I want to focus on the point of having God always hearing and listening your prayers. If you want to be in right standing with God, assurance that he is hearing your prayer, you must get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are many people walking around that think they have God, but they don't have Christ. They have something, but it's not God. Because you cannot have God without the Son, Jesus Christ. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The way in which you enter a relationship with God Almighty, God the Son. Now, when you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've been mentioning, it's important for us to not just stop there, but to continue with the fellowship, the relationship, the communion with God, the communication between one and another. And that's important because that'll build our testimony. And a godly testimony both means obedience to Him and also a way in which we can use to win the lost to Christ. But what if you're in the position of a lost testimony? What happens if you find yourself there? I hope not. But do you just give up? Throw your hands in the air? Can you even get your testimony back? But let's remember one thing. The letter we've been reading was written by a man who lost his testimony, but got it back. Peter lost his testimony, but denying the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, he lost his testimony because he chose to stay comfortable, to stay warm by the fire, and not to suffer for the name of Christ, to identify with Christ. But he got his testimony back. In John 21:15-17, we read the account of Peter getting his fellowship, his discipleship, back with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage, the Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus asked again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter again says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And then the Lord asked Peter a 3rd time. And the Bible says that Peter was grieved, that at that moment his heart went into his stomach because he knew why Jesus was asking him 3 times. And at that moment, Peter understood and said, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." See, Peter got his testimony back when he confessed that he does in fact love the Lord. That what he did was not right, he understood what he did was not true, and face to face with the Lord, communicated with him, and got his fellowship back. Now we might say, oh, well, Peter was physically with Christ, but when we pray, we're spiritually in front of Christ. We're at the throne of grace. And sometimes in our lives, our actions speak that we love something else more than the Lord. And maybe for you that is the case. But you can get your testimony back. You can get your fellowship back with the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, 1 John chapter 1 being a great chapter on fellowship, we read, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So you've messed up in a place that you should never be at. Confess and plead the blood. You found yourself grabbing a hold of the world instead of God. Confess and plead the blood. You've been looking forward to what's more on TV or on your phone rather than what's in the Word of God. Confess and plead the blood. You've been keeping silent instead of proclaiming Christ. Confess and plead the blood. It's that easy. It's that simple. Just that simple act of being in agreement with the Lord. And if you're in this room this morning, you're lost. You don't know where you came from. You don't know where you're going. Yes, it's as simple as going to the blood of Christ, trusting that that blood is the only way that your sins can be paid for. The Bible says that in whom we have redemption through His blood, much more then being now justified by His blood, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You want to get right with God? You want your testimony back? You have to go through the blood of Christ. Trust the blood, nothing else. So Christian, will you come to Christ? You might be asking, well, I already have. I'm speaking the daily. I'm speaking humbling ourselves before the Lord and pouring our heart out to Him. Coming before Him in fellowship. Instead of trying to do everything in our own power, will you humble yourselves before the Lord? When's the last time you've really talked with Him, been in communion with Him? Maybe that means just going home and just pouring out your heart to God. Maybe you feel like there's nothing wrong with your heart. Well, just ask Him to seek it. Ask Him to search. Ask Him to see if there's any wicked way in you. When your foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing Him to live through you, the list of rules we don't have to focus so much on because everything falls into place when our eyes are on Jesus Christ first. And if you're not saved, I just want to invite Will you come to Christ this morning, simply acknowledging your sin, your need for the Savior? Yes, it's as simple as trust. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross as the only way of salvation. Can't do anything to save ourselves. We can only be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So will you trust him today? Will you start your new life today? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this message. Lord, I pray that you apply it to our hearts, Lord. God, we can't do anything without your grace. I pray that we remember that, Lord. It's so easy for us to forget you, Lord, with the distractions of life. God, I pray that we have a renewed focus on you and you alone, that we don't get distracted, that, Lord, we seek you daily, Lord, that we go to you daily, that we humble ourselves to acknowledge you as the only way that we can make it through this life. God, I pray that if there is any soul this morning that is lost and doesn't know you, I pray, God, that you will draw them in, Lord, and that they will place their saving faith in you alone, Jesus. God, please help us, because we cannot do anything in our own strength. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.